It is a new year, but we didn't finish our series last year, so we're going to do a little bit of remembering, and then we'll truck on through as we continue to look at who the Holy Spirit is, what does He do, and specifically what we've been talking about is what does He do, and how do we respond to what He does in our lives. So, by simple remembrance, who is the Holy Spirit? He is a person. He's not an impersonal being. He's not a force. He's not a power. He's not a ghost in the way that we Westerners think of ghosts like Casper. He is the Holy Spirit. So not only is He a person, but He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. Maybe the better way to phrase it to fully capture, He is God the Spirit. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, there is God the Spirit, three co-equal, completely co-eternal, unique and distinct from one another persons, but one God. And God the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity, whom in terms of our day-to-day experience of the Christian life, He is actually the person of the Trinity you and I have the most interaction with, for He is the one who resides within us. Yet, He is often called the hidden person of the Trinity because the way in which the Holy Spirit operates is not to draw attention to Himself, but to point all attention to Christ, which means you and I may not always be aware of the Spirit's power and work in and through us. But that's not our job. Our job is to be constantly setting our eyes to the things above where Jesus is seated at the right hand. And in doing that, we walk in and by the Spirit. So, who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. We are to relate with Him as such. Because He's God and because He reveals Himself in His Word, we're to study His Word and know who He is and grow in walking with Him. And so, what does He do? So, there's a little bit of this will be recap, and we'll move a little quicker than what we did in the fall, and then we'll get to some that we were not able to cover. What does He do? Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. And you can turn there, you can write these down, whichever you prefer. But Titus 3, verse 4. Paul writes, and he says this, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared," which that would be Jesus, referring to Jesus, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He," God the Father, "poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It says here several things. It says that when you and I come to faith in Christ, when that moment of salvation comes, when that moment comes that we can say, "He saved us," when that happens, it says there is a regeneration, there is a washing and regenerating, renewing that takes place. You and I, Ephesians 2, we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are born hostile, we'll say a few verses later, children of wrath, meaning we are objects of wrath. We are objects in rebellion who rightly deserve wrath. We are the rebels. And so the first thing that has to happen is not that we're given an example. It's not that, and I used, and I'm going to have to take this vest off because it keeps rubbing against the mic, and that's going to constantly annoy me. It won't annoy any of y'all, but it is like going crazy in my mind. Sunday, I used a little bit of an illusion that when we talk about repentance, it is not simply. Sometimes the way that we have said repent and believe in Jesus is kind of like this idea of I'm a fan of one team. I'm a long diehard Longhorn fan, but I've just discovered I have to live in College Station, so I better have a maroon shirt for occasions when needed. Sometimes that's kind of the way we've treated it. Jesus is Lord. You're a sinner. Sinners go to hell. Don't want to go to hell. Great. Well, give me that Jesus shirt for when I need it. That's not repentance. Repentance would be I don't need an Aggie shirt. I need to become an Aggie because I'm on the wrong team. And you Longhorns can play with that and read into it how you want. Totally teasing. The point is, we need a total transformation, not just a shirt to blend in. We need to be completely and totally transformed, which means acknowledging I'm in the wrong, and I need to be brought to the light. Now technically, the language here takes us beyond that. It's not just that I need a change of jersey. And that implies that you know, if you just take off the bad clothes, I'm halfway decent. No, problem is, if you take off my nasty clothes of sin, what you're going to discover is I'm just as gross without all the clothes on. I need a total remaking, a regenerating. I need to be completely made new, which is why the language about salvation, when you look at a place like Romans chapter 6, talks about that you and I have been buried with Christ, or Galatians 2, we've been crucified, put to death with Christ, the old man, and we have been raised, the new man, to walk in newness of life. That new man, that putting to death of the old man, Jesus on the cross, that new man, that regenerated person, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates us. A rebirth, a renewing, something that is not just new, but is improved. And that renewing for us is for sure already taken place and is being carried out into completion on the spiritual level. And I say that not to imply that our bodies are not involved in this, but to acknowledge that our bodies are still under the effects of sin, and at some point all of our bodies will give out. And the full work of this salvation is brought about when our bodies are remade and our spirit part of our being is reunited with our resurrection body. But simple point is, it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates, not only regenerates, but then go back at verse 6, whom God poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. So catch that. At the moment of salvation, not only am I completely transformed by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is poured out. Or might we use a different word for the imagery? I am baptized lavishly in the Holy Spirit. There is, and this is not the total place to go there, but just to make the note, when you study thoroughly the New Testament, there is one baptism, one outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and it happens at the moment of salvation, and it is all the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us as believers instantly at the moments of salvation experience all the fullness, or we're not aware of all the fullness. There's growth. There's learning to be filled by the Spirit, meaning coming under His control. There's learning to walk in His empowerment. But the point is, it's the moment of salvation. And I know that in some different denominations and theological circles in Christianity, there will be a teaching that, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit saves you at the beginning, but there's a subsequent second baptism where you really get the whole package. That's just not there in Scripture. You are baptized lavishly, fully in the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation when you're regenerated. So the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He is poured out lavishly upon us, which means our response to His regeneration is we need to rest and boast and submit to His work of regeneration. Not one of us saved ourselves. God saved us, and it was the Holy Spirit who applied that salvation on our behalf. Rest in it. Boast in it. You're a new person. You may not always feel new. You may not always walk new. And I'm not excusing it for any of us. But fundamentally, the enemy loves to whisper, you sorry sack of potatoes. I'm sorry, enemy. I am not a sorry sack of potatoes. I am a regenerated new. I am alive in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates us. Not only does He regenerate us, but go with me back to the left. Go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14 and 16. Gospel of John 14 and 16. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus speaking says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper or comforter, your Bible might translate. It's the word paraclete from parakletos. It means one who comes alongside, who encourages, who exhorts, who strengthens, who aids, who intercedes, who intervenes. So I will give you a helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit, capital S of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. And we know literally Jesus talking to the disciples, that moment of the Spirit being in them would come just a short time later, Acts chapter 1 and 2, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and takes up residence within them and they go out. It says, the Spirit of truth, the helper, the comforter, and then he says, look at verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. And then you go step further over to John chapter 16. It says this in chapter 16, verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said this to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me, they're in rebellion. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, meaning the Holy Spirit's not only going to convict a sinner that they're in sin, but that they're in sin because they fall short of the righteous standard of Jesus. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose that to you. There is a lot that is said there in Jesus's promise of the Holy Spirit, and specifically, Jesus gives some descriptors of who the Spirit is, the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with falsehood or lies or flatteries or manipulation. He's the Spirit of truth. Not only that, the helper, and I elaborated on that a little, what is the Holy Spirit like? He is the helper, the strengthener, the encourager, the aider, the comforter, the empowerer. This is who he is. Think about it. If that defines who a person is, if there is you call up to the church office and you say, hey, pastors, I've got this serious issue that I feel, I like this issue at the house. I make up what it is, an electrical problem, a plumbing problem, whatever. And I just am not equipped for this. And I say, oh, hey, we're going to send you Bob. Bob is the ultimate fix-it man, the handyman, the helper. He is quick to. If I start rolling off all these things that describe Bob, you might go from feeling slightly discouraged about the state of what's going on in your house and your inability to deal with it to quite encouraged. Well, praise the Lord! I can't wait for Bob to get here. And if I'm honest about what I'm saying, and Bob gets there and he's everything I've described, man, life is great. I say that to say, when you and I hear these terms describing the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the strengthener, the empowerer, the aider, the helper, you and I give in to discouragement spiritually far too easy. This is who the Holy Spirit, this is the who the person of the Trinity living inside you of me right now. He is the helper, the aider, the strengthener, the comforter. And he loves doing it, and he's perfect at it. And Jesus can't oversell something, or someone would be more accurate in this instance. There should be, just from that alone, there should be a sense of, And not only that, but Jesus says, I know as much as it's incredible you getting to rub shoulders and see my face and my eyes and hear the literal sound of my voice and go out and hunt and fish and cook together, as great as that is, I'm telling you it is infinitely better for you that I go sit at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit come and live within you. There should be something, there should be a... I remember when Bethany and I first started dating, and no one really knew a whole lot at that point. And I went to my dad's office, and I told Dad, I said, Dad, hey, I'm curious what you think. I really like Bethany. We've gone on some dates, and I think this is pretty good. And he laughed, and because he said, oh, I 100% knew this would happen, and that's a whole separate story of that. That's pretty entertaining. And really, you need to bring Bethany in here and ask her to share it, because her version is the absolute most hilarious. Mine's not as funny. Mine becomes funny when you hear her side of the story. But my dad made this statement. He said, I knew something was going on. There has been just an extra pep in your step lately. Church family, there should be something more than an extra pep in our step if we understand who the Holy Spirit is living within us. And I say that as one who is frequently guilty of succumbing to just the constant voice of discouragement. It's easy to. It's easy to because we're tired, we're weary, and I can go on and on and on, and I need to not get sidetracked here. We're talking what the Holy Spirit does, but what the Holy Spirit does, part of it's tied into what He's called. He's the helper, the aider, the strengthener, the comforter. You and I have everything we need to live out the Christian life because the only one who can enable us to do it is living inside of us, and it's what He desires to do. So there should be a little bit of a pep in our step when it comes to embracing the call of God and living out the call of God no matter what the circumstance. And that's not me saying we can't have hard circumstances. Just no matter the circumstance, there should be at least something that comes back and realize it's for my advantage. The Holy Spirit lives within. And what does He do? Listen to all the things Jesus said He does. One, He says He convicts. He convicts. He brings to a clear knowledge that in the life of a believer, what that means is He brings us to a clear knowledge when we step out of line. You know how good news that is? If you really begin to know and love and hunger to grow in Jesus, it should, there should be a fear's not the term that I'm looking for, but there should be this healthy desire to go, I don't want to succumb and start walking and start getting distracted by stuff that doesn't please my God, my Lord. There should be that healthy, and there should also be realizing that, wow, I am really dumb and weak. I'm a sheep, and I'm very prone. Even though I've been redeemed, I've been regenerated, I still have all my memories of lost life, and I'm still weak. My salvation hadn't been fully perfected in my life yet. I can easily get deceived. Oh, praise God that what the Holy Spirit does is convict us. And you and I can trick ourselves whether or not we're, oh, we can, I'm not something really. You and I can't deceive the Holy Spirit who lives within. He convicts. He brings us to a clear, the idea of conviction is to bring something to light and to expose, to bring a person to a point of recognizing and acknowledging wrongdoing. He convicts. Conviction will often come in the form of experiencing His grief, His sorrow over our sin, a sense of the quenching of His movement, things we see in Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Our response to the Holy Spirit's conviction is always to be brokenness, humility, and repentance in the sense of, Lord, not repentance like I need to be saved again, but repentance in the sense of, Lord, I am confessing, I have succumbed into some sin. I am wrong, You are right, and I am confessing that to You who is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and I'm turning back in fellowship because of the Holy Spirit's work. Not only does the Holy Spirit convict, we see in this passage He comforts, He strengthens. Specifically, what is highlighted in here is that the Holy Spirit teaches. Says the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus said to you. Jesus said, there's more you need to know, but you're not ready to receive it now. He said, it's going to be the Holy Spirit who leads you into that truth. He will guide you into all truth. He won't speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, we will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit of God teaches. And what he teaches is truth. What he teaches, what he brings to remembrance is the teaching of Christ. We could extrapolate that further. The Word of God, by the way, all Scripture is God breathed. It's literally God, the Holy Spirit, who moved on the authors of Scripture to write what was written. It's the Holy Spirit who wrote the Word. The Holy Spirit of God teaches. And how does the Holy Spirit of God teach us? Not through all sorts of zany, crazy, wild things, but in accordance with the Word of God. And I mentioned this when we looked at this in the fall. That means then, if we're going to grow in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, there is a connection to being engaged in feeding on Scripture. And there's a connection there that goes beyond what we can see. Simply put, if you want to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, just read your Bible. That alone will start to create a sensitivity, because the Bible is what the Spirit's going to bring to remembrance, to teach, to take us deeper into. Not only this, but the Holy Spirit, says this, will glorify Jesus. He will take of mine and disclose it to you. That at the core of the Holy Spirit's teaching is the Scriptures, which means you and I, if we're going to really be sensitive and heed, we're going to be into His Word, and we're not... The Word doesn't replace the Spirit, but we also understand the Spirit doesn't operate contrary to the Word. And I'll always bring this up anytime there's a chance to. The Holy Spirit of God will never lead a child of God to do something that is a direct violation of the Word of God. For then the Holy Spirit is contradicting Himself. Which either means the Holy Spirit's a liar, or it's not the Holy Spirit who's leading you or me to do it. Which is why in 1 John, John says, test the spirits. It's a real spiritual world. You and I can really be tempted. And how does Satan prowl around? Like a lion, but how does he appear? Not as a pitchforked, nasty, gnarly beast that scares everybody, but as an angel of light. And who loves to quote the Word of God, but twist it? Satan. Because I see constantly people use the Holy Spirit as the crutch to justify something that's unjustifiable. I don't like the objectivity of the Word of God saying that my choice was wrong, but I like the subjective feeling of peace that I have. The Holy Spirit said I could do it. The Holy Spirit said I could marry this lost person. No, He didn't. The Holy Spirit said I could curse out that guy who cut me off on the highway. No, He didn't. The Holy Spirit said, I need to love all my enemies but this one. This one I can spend my life absolutely hating and living in bitterness and seeking to undermine. No, He didn't. The Holy Spirit does not lead us in violation of the Word of God, which means if we reject any spiritual leadership that is in violation of the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit says He will guide us. He will lead us. He says, He'll guide us into all truth. Here's the reality. We see all throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament. It's there in the Old Testament as well, but especially in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is a personal being, and He does lead. He interacts with us. He leads us. He compels us. And this is where we ended the last time, and we could take, I could take 10 hours, because the reality is the Holy Spirit's leadership. And by leadership, let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit's leadership that leads you and I to make decisions of all kinds, to make decisions about whether or not I take that person a meal, to make a decision about whether or not I marry that person, whether or not I take that job, whether or not now's the time to retire, whether or not I move. All these decisions that make up life, both daily, monthly, yearly, the decisions of life, the Holy Spirit leads us on. And there are a variety of ways that we see Him lead people in Scripture. Now, all of them, and also I come back to this, all of them are in line with the Word of God. And you and I need to understand there are some decisions where the Holy Spirit in your life and mine may provide that clear leadership through a burning bush. But let me encourage all of us, the burning bush experiences are quite rare if you cover all the years that Scripture covers. In terms of the stories we remember from Vacation Bible School and Sunday School, well, that's all we ever talk about are the burning bush moments. But if you actually look at the ways that God speaks, with, just take Abraham. Oh, how cool would it be if God just spoke to me audibly like he did to Abraham in Genesis 20 and in Genesis 15 and then when he showed up in the three travelers. Okay, three really supernatural big moments over 25 years. Oh, that's, yet we sometimes occupy, all right, well, Lord, what am I eat for breakfast? All right, Holy Spirit, where are you? What's the, Holy Spirit's not going to give you a burning bush every day for what you should eat for breakfast. Instead, probably the idea of what you should eat for breakfast is, well, Scripture says I should nourish my body with that which is good, so I should eat something for breakfast that nourishes my body. So the primary way the Spirit's going to lead is through His Word. Here's the reality. The Spirit does lead at times. There are very real burning bush, supernatural type moments that the Spirit will lead. But please understand this. As is the case in all of Scripture, those moments are God's prerogative and are never promised. So if you go, I know for a fact God saved me when I was 5 and I'm 85 now, I've never had a burning bush moment. What's wrong with me? Well, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you of sin you've never confessed, that's wrong. But if there's no conviction over sin that you're walking in, nothing's wrong with you. In fact, when Elijah was at his lowest point, God fed him, God gave him a nap, God fed him again, God gave him a nap, then he walked 40 days. Implication being there wasn't anything supernatural going on, he just was walking. He got his steps in. Then he went up on the mountain of God. There was an earthquake, like times that God revealed himself in the wilderness, but it said God was not in the earthquake. There was a fire like the burning bush, but even grander, but it said God wasn't in the fire. There was a roaring wind, which is often a reference to the Spirit's movement, but God wasn't in the wind. And then there was the sound of a silence. And when Elijah heard the sound of the silence, the whisper of the silence, he knew immediately it was God and he went and stood in front of him. You and I have to learn to discern the Spirit's leading by taking him childlikely, I realize that's not proper grammar, like a child and trust him at his word and obey as he leads. Sometimes that will be big and loud and undeniable. And sometimes it will be very quiet and sure. And sometimes it will require us to take a step of faith, not blind faith, but a step of faith that says, I just really believe this is the step that I've got to take, but that's all I know. And then we've got to trust the Lord to love us enough to carry us through that step, or if for some reason we got it wrong, to love us enough to correct us and put us right back where we need to be. No different than everyone in this room who is a halfway decent parent does with their kids or their grandkids. And I say halfway decent parent because the best of us in this room as parents are lousy compared to God, who's the perfect Father with perfect love. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak in spite of circumstances. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will use circumstances. But the Holy Spirit does lead, which means you and I need to consciously and daily seek His leading through prayer, in the Word, and always in trust and dependence. Because you and I can get up and pray every day and read the Bible and not be walking in trust. You and I can get up and we can pray. You and I can get up and not be able to read the Bible that day, have to recall it from memory and meditate on it and pray as continuously as we're going, but be in complete trust and dependence. We seek the Spirit. We seek His guidance. We seek His leadership. We seek because He is God. We seek because our life is not our own. We seek because we want a life that is lived well done, good and faithful servant. We seek and we heed His leading and we trust Him to lead. And in all of this, we also realize that the overwhelming majority of decisions we have to make, the Spirit's already given us clear words on His leadership. They're right here in the Word. We just need to go childlike, believe Him and do Him. Spirit leads. Having said that, the Spirit fills. Go with me. We've seen this one, not on Wednesday nights, but on Sundays, Ephesians chapter 5. So at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit was lavishly poured out on us. We were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Any believer, if they're really a child of God, the sign of being a child of God, the ultimate affirmation is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the Holy Spirit doesn't put one foot in and one foot out. He's either in or He's out. And so if we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives within it. Ephesians 1, He seals us, marks us with Jesus's branding, a permanent branding. But you and I, in the lived experience of living with the Holy Spirit, sometimes we walk under our control or the control of falsehood. Sometimes we walk under His control. And we are called to constantly be filled, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Look back with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men as wise, making the most of your time because the days of their evil. By the way, you want to live a life that is filled with wisdom, that makes the most of it, that is well done, good and faithful servant? He's about to tell you exactly what that is. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You want to make the most, understand the will of the Lord. By the way, we already know from John, who's going to lead us and guide us in all truth to understand the will of the Lord? The Holy Spirit. And don't be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's always a fascinating command because to be filled with the Spirit is a command, not a suggestion, not a description. It's a command. It's a present command, means it's always imperative on our lives. There's never a time that we are not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's a passive command. Most commands are active. Take out the trash. What does that mean? It means don't sit on the couch, get up and take out the trash. Active. A passive command means you and I are commanded to something, but it's not something we do. Instead, it's something we submit to. We submit ourselves to. Maybe put this way, if Elliot doesn't have enough hair for a haircut, poor guy. He's slowly getting enough fuzz to have a little fuzz after the bath. Jesse is very high on certain sensory things, and we've been trying to keep a track on it. Part of what that has meant is we've only tried one time in 4 years to get her a haircut, and it was such a disaster that just pick your battles. She's a sweet little girl. She's got cute, long brown hair. It's curly and getting curlier by the day. But if we look at Jesse and say, get a haircut. The actual cutting of her hair is not something she actively does. Her job is to sit still and submit to someone else doing it to her. Our job is not to go find the pitcher of the Holy Spirit and pour it down. Our job is to submit to the Holy Spirit who is going to fill us. And that language of filling really means to control us. That's why it's contrasted with don't get drunk with wine. What happens when a person comes under the influence of alcohol to drunkenness? The alcohol is now controlling that person's otherwise normal operating mind. That person is no longer in sensible control of their actions. Don't be controlled by other things. Instead, be controlled, be filled by the Holy Spirit. Submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. And then remember, it describes what it looks like when you and I are submitting to the control of the Holy Spirit. It comes out speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, meaning we are encouraging one another with both literal songs, but with the words of Scripture, with the exhortations of Scripture. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There is this joyful cry of praise. If I am filled with the Holy Spirit, it is manifesting itself in a loving encouragement with the Word of God to the people of God around me, and with joyful cries of praise, most often placed to music to God. Not only this, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I be, if I'm filled with the Spirit, it is to come out that in all things, I'm finding ways to give thanks for the Lord. Vice versa, you put it this way. If you say, well, how do I put myself, how do I submit to be filled by the Spirit? Well, inversely, if this is what it looks like to be filled by the Spirit, then in all things, find ways to say thank you to God. And you say, I'm going to set myself to give thanks to God always. Well, guess what the Holy Spirit's going to set himself to do? To control you, to fill you. And I'll be honest, going through that list, it's pretty convicting to me to preach through that passage, to have it very fervently on my heart, and to discover how many situations, as a son of God, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, that I don't give thanks, but I find ways to complain and bemoan or grow discouraged in. And I don't mean crazy stuff. I mean, are you kidding me? Another split night? I got to do this again on 2 hours of sleep? Now, I'm not saying that there's no place for normal frustration. What I am saying is I can stew on that, or I can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that somehow, some way, your grace will be sufficient. Please help me lean into it and not try to do it on my own. Lord, thank you that tonight it was a split night, and that's frustrating, and I really am feeling it on my body hard. But thank you that it was a split night in our house with two healthy kids who can sleep in their bed, and not a split night at the hospital wondering if tomorrow we'll make it or not. There's a lot of ways to find to thank the Lord, and I find, and I'm just giving that as a personal way of saying, here's where this applies in my life. It is really easy when you start to take, I'm to give thanks, Lord. If I'm filled by the Spirit, if I'm controlled by the Spirit, I give thanks in all things. In all things gets pretty tough when you start really playing out every situation in the day. But this is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And then it says, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, that there is this submitting to one another. There is this lining up in proper orders, the proper orders that God has established out of fear of the Lord, that if I am really filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, then I am willing to get in line with the order that God has created in the various places God has created order. To get in line in that order in the fellowship of a local church, the direct context after this, and we'll pick back up here Sunday in Ephesians, is to get in line for the order God has created in the family unit. By the way, the only way for a family unit to thrive as God has intended is for dad, mom, or is for husband, wife, and kids to be filled by the Spirit. Women cannot fulfill their role as wives as God has intended unless controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit. Men cannot fulfill and carry out their call to love wives as Christ loved the church unless they are filled by Spirit, which means you want to know one of the reasons in the church that so much of church ministry, so much of pastoral counseling is broken homes. And I don't necessarily mean divorce. I just mean homes where it's not working, is because we have homes that are not Spirit-filled. If a home is Spirit-filled, a home will follow, because to be filled by the Spirit carries it out, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that then is the basis for the very next passage. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. By the way, what makes for a good employee? Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Then after the children and the fathers are exhorted, it turns into servants and masters, aka for you and I today, employees and employers, workers and bosses. The Spirit-filled life, the life that is under the control of the Holy Spirit, it carries in to the two pillars of society, the home and the workplace, and transforms them to be what God designed and intended for them to be for humanity. Which inversely means you and I cannot fulfill those roles if we are constantly not filled by the Holy Spirit, if we are constantly ignoring the command to be filled by the Spirit. And at the core, let me just remind us, you want to be filled by the Spirit. Part of that does look like intentionally, when the times come, intentionally making a choice to encourage one another, to worship God with praise, to give thanks in all things, to line up in the proper order, even if I don't feel like it, right? Jesse and we one, Sharon's not in here. Sharon's over, I guess, with the Webb's kids, but Jesse's in Sharon's class. Every class, they have a new line leader. And you got to get in line whether you feel like it or not. Part of it. It's for their safety, for their good. And every time I poke out and see them in line, you know, Jessie's in line, but she's like butterfly, dandelion. She's in her own world. But at the core, to be filled by the Spirit really comes down to, will you submit to trust the Spirit for who He is and what He does day by day, moment by moment? There is no magical formula. Get up at 6, read your Bible for 30 minutes, pray for 15, tithe 10%, find one ministry to serve in your local church equals filled with the Spirit. There's no formula to it. It is to take the Lord at His word and to submit to who the Holy Spirit is, trusting that He will fill you, and then as He fills you and leads you and guides you, flip one book to the left, you choose to submit by obeying, by walking. Look what it says. It's closely tied to being filled. The Holy Spirit not only fills us, so we must trust and abide in Christ for His filling, but He empowers us. Look what He says. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And flesh here, we don't mean my physical skin or my physical body. We mean the flesh, that sinful nature of humanity, that sinful temptation that we're still shot at as believers, where we can choose to walk under the control and under the and by the commands of the sinful flesh, or we can choose to walk under the control and the commands of the one who lives within us, the Holy Spirit. And He says, if we walk by the Spirit, the language in the Greek, we've translated it correctly in all our English translations, but none of our English translations, because of our rules of language, can quite capture. You'd have to get really colloquial with it. So it'd be like this. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not under any circumstances absolutely ever carry out the desire of the flesh. You want to know the way to not live in sin anymore? Walk by the Spirit. You cannot sin if you're walking by the Spirit, which also tells me when I give in to sin, I have not been walking by the Spirit, which then is conviction that then I confess to the Lord. It says, walk by the Spirit, to live or behave in a certain manner. Now, if being filled is a passive command, walking is an active command. Being filled is saying, Holy Spirit, I submit to You. I trust You. Fill me. Jesus, I'm looking to You to abide in You. I've put my mind, Colossians 3, on the things above where You are. Walking then is as the Holy Spirit fills us and controls us, we obey His leading. That may be obeying His leading by going, you know what? The Word says not to gossip. Here was a great instance where I could have gossiped, and I started to open my mouth, and the Holy Spirit pinched me. That's the best thing out in my mind right now. The Holy Spirit convicted me, and I chose by the Holy Spirit's power and grace not to gossip. To do, because that's what the Word says, or here comes this moment. It says, walk by the Spirit. So then you go down. If you're led by the Spirit, talks about the deeds of the flesh, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, if you're in Christ, you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And as we walk by the Spirit, He produces His fruit within us. That doesn't mean we're passive. We have a choice to also make to eat that fruit, to give out that fruit. But I don't make myself more loving or more patient. The Holy Spirit makes me more loving and patient. My job is, as He does it, to commit to carry it out. The Spirit produces, we see in the Old Testament, justice, righteousness, and peace. New kind of life. Here's the reality, church family. You and I do not lack the power to follow Jesus from the simplest to the hardest of thing because the Holy Spirit of God lives within us and empowers us to do exactly that. The question is, will we abide in Christ and be filled by the Spirit? And as we're filled and controlled by the Spirit, will we obey? And here's the deal. When that moment comes of choice, there's a very interesting reality. I'm careful how I share this story because what I don't, the hero of this of what I'm going to tell you is the Holy Spirit. But I realize that by the nature of what I'm going to bring up, it has become such a common, damaging reality in people's lives. What I don't want someone to hear is, oh, pastor just shared a story where he did it. It's not what I mean, because it's really not. If you hear the story, I was being an idiot. But rewind the clock. Today, there's a lot of talk, and am I missing? Is there a kid in the room that I'm missing? I just want to make sure. It's not like this is graphic. I just want to make sure. There is a whole lot of talk today about the issue of pornography. We're much more aware of it today than we were 25 years ago. 25 years ago, issues of pornography were primarily magazines. Maybe you had a buddy whose dad wasn't a great guy and had those, but there wasn't an awareness when the internet first came on of everything that was on the internet. So internet started coming in houses. Mom and dad, if they're not thinking about that issue, you as a young kid getting on the internet, you can find all sorts of stuff. So I was about 11 years old, and that for an 11-year-old boy is also puberty's hitting, just normal things naturally that are going through. You've got real temptation. I began to find myself into bad spots on the internet. Now, initially, even I didn't know how to find what we would deem full pornography. It was finding pictures of cheerleaders and going places in my mind that are clearly sinful. And there was conviction. And sometimes I'd respond to that conviction and get off and confess, and sometimes I'd ignore it and go, but my parents never had a clue. And then one day, as I was on the internet, I will never forget, I got to a link, and basically it said nude pictures, and it had links to all these different actresses. Now, I don't know if it was real or not, looking back, but in that moment, there was a real choice. I will never forget in that moment being pierced by conviction stronger than even what I'd already been pierced by. Like the Holy Spirit lovingly screaming, stop! Go away! And this is where I want to be careful, because I'm not the hero of this story because I should have never been there. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit's conviction was there. Clicked home on the internet browser, cleared the history so I couldn't find it, X'd out. And instead of a story like many of my peers who at the same age began their struggle with a porn addiction, I was spared solely because, and this is the point I'm trying to make, when the Holy Spirit leads, guides, and convicts us, Even in the most intense moment of temptation, even if I've already been the one to put myself on the edge of the cliff, if you and I in that moment will just go, "Lord, you're right," and throw our hands up, the power to say no to that which would normally be impossible to say no to, it is there. And you and I can stare sin in the face. And if we will heed the Holy Spirit living inside us, there is the power to not walk in the flesh. And that is true with as vivid and intense as an example as I just gave. That is also true and being a husband and wife, worn down, tired, and the normal just nitpicky things where you can get at each other on a daily basis. And that is also true driving on the road with, I heard someone say, Texans don't know how to drive in the rain. Let's correct that. Texans don't know how to drive. We don't need to add the in the rain anymore. It's just they don't know how to drive. How do I navigate not losing my witness to anybody but me and the angels in the car? Well, I can do it by heeding the Holy, by walking as I am convicted by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, making a choice to walk by the Spirit. This amazing reality happens. We can live the victorious Christian life like God has called us to. And all of a sudden, we are living in the midst of a broken world filled with temptation and discouragement with a hope and pep in our step that is unextinguishable by all the powers of darkness in this world. Because we walk by the Spirit. And all of a sudden, we're loving. We're joyful. We're peace-filled. We're gentle. We're kind. We're patient. Goodness flowing out of us. We're faithful. Self-controlled. So the Holy Spirit empowers. The question is, will we walk by the Spirit? Now, there's two last parts to what the Holy Spirit does. He gifts us and he ministers to us. And we'll look at those next week. There in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Romans 12, and Romans chapter 8. So, love you, church family. I'm grateful for you. There was an interesting conversation I had with a group of city pastors yesterday, and it didn't fully go there, but we were discussing the challenges in reaching the up-and-coming generations, especially as so much is changing. So much has changed. So much is changing. I mean, all of you in this room, you can look back, and I know I would be probably the youngest one looking back. But we all remember the, like 25 years ago, Y2K. We remember what life was like. Think how much has changed. Good, bad, and ugly. Now think about 2050, should the Lord tarry. And as a church, one of the mistakes we made over the last, we'll just call it since the 1950s, is at a certain point, some parts of the church, we tried to out-entertain the world in order to draw people, especially young, to Christ. We will never be able to out-entertain the world in the world's game. Now, I think if you're transformed, your nature of what entertains you changes. But here's what the world can't do. The world cannot demonstrate the witness, testimony, and power of the Holy Spirit. But we can, which is why it is so important you and I understand the Spirit-filled life. It is the ultimate key, not just to you and I walking in righteousness and love and joy and peace in our own personal life. It is the key to our bold witness to the world. It is the key to someone who's lost, seeing the witness of this church, our church, First Pflugerville, and encountering something, not just something in terms of the encounter, but in that encounter, someone, the Holy Spirit, his work, his conviction, his shine,
of encountering someone that is so undeniable, nothing in this world can explain it or stop it. And that's where we've got to make sure as a church, are we walking Spirit-filled? And that starts first and foremost with each one of us individually saying, Lord, where, Holy Spirit, where are you working in my life? Where are you filling? Where are you leading? Where are you trying to teach me? Where are you convicting? If I have grieved or if I have numbed myself, please reopen my eyes. And Holy Spirit, I seek you. Lord, I seek you. Holy Spirit, you lead, you guide. I trust you. And we set ourselves anew as we are in this new year. I'm not a big one on playing up seasons. I mean, at the end of the day, there's nothing more magical about January than there was about December. Like, it's just the next month. It's like, how's it feel to be 36? Same as it felt to be 35? I mean, I don't know. That's just my personality. But there is a real, this is a new year. May it be marked by an even greater dependent seeking of and dependence on the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in this life you and I are quite qualified for, if we're being honest. But there's also nothing in this life that the Holy Spirit won't enable us to do if it's part of His plan for what we're supposed to do. So may we do it. Filled by the Holy Spirit, walking by the Spirit. Appreciate you, church family. There is so much. Put it this way. There is just as much ministry to be done now as there was last time we met. So may we be ever faithful and ever joyful. So let me pray, and we will be back in Ephesians this Sunday. Appreciate your prayers as I finish up the preparation for that. It's been a few weeks since we've been there, so we got to make sure we all know what's going on. And then as we continue to move throughout, I want to give you a heads up. It's about 6 weeks out, but we will again be hosting the National Collegiate Day of Prayer, that night of prayer at the end of February for the University of Texas, like we have the last 2 years. And what's different, though, is this year there's going to be a second location on the south side of Austin. And not only that, but I'm in Cody down at the BSM and I are working in some major ways to bring in other churches to be praying. And I don't know if y'all have watched. I know I can play up when it's fun. We can talk and laugh about A&M and Longhorn stuff, but I don't know if y'all have watched. There was a joke made. Sunday was the Golden Globes. And I don't give a rip about award shows. Sunday was the Golden Globes, and there was a joke made. How many speeches were mom and dad thanked? And how many speeches were crew and directors? And mom and dad, it was like 17 speeches. Crews and directors, 3 speeches. And then the joke was, how many times has God been thanked? 0. And it was, and since it's a true joke, because he hadn't. Now contrast that with, if you've been watching any of the college football playoffs, there have been some insanely powerful testimonies from coaches and players. And at the core of that, there have been several from University of Texas football players. And that is because there are things happening down on the University of Texas that even Cody from the BSM perspective has said, it's not loud, it's not getting all the news, but there are things happening here I have not seen at this campus in decades for the sake of the gospel. Things that the Holy Spirit is moving and doing, many of those things with athletes. And so you see that. So just give you that heads up. There are already at the beginning, there are some major opportunities we have from the ministry through prayer to ministry in other ways. And I give you that heads up to say, I hope we are all, 2025 has not fixed certain issues in any of our lives. My kids aren't sleeping any better because it's 2025. Elliot's not done teething. Oh, that'll be a joyous day. But at the same time, While some things don't change, there should be a real pep in our step for the opportunities God is placing in front of us this year. So let me pray. And it's good to be back with everybody. I always miss our time together on Wednesday nights. And may this just truly be a year where we behold the Lord's glory in a deeper and greater way. Jesus, we look to you. You're worthy. Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that you have been lavishly poured out upon us, that you've sealed us, that you indwell us, that you empower us, that you fill us. So, Father, fill us. Holy Spirit, we want to be filled by you. We want to be controlled by you. And here's the reality. If there's any parts of our lives where, if we're honest, we really don't want to be controlled by you, bring your conviction afresh. May we in humility confess it. And Holy Spirit, you keep on working out our salvation in our lives. We want to walk by you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we set our eyes to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. May your will be done. May your kingdom come in us and through us as it is in heaven. We trust you and ask that you give us our daily bread, what we need. We praise you for your forgiveness. Enable us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Father, thank you that you protect and guard us. May we cling to you and not succumb to the temptations of the flesh and the enemy. Jesus, you're worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And we pray in your name. Amen.